ready to hear that again. The gospel lesson is that, John 20, 1 through 18. I encourage you, if you like, to follow along on page 114 of the Pew Bible. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in me." Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Breathe on us a fresh Holy Spirit. Inspire the words now proclaimed and the meditations of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What is reality? It's a great question. It's one that we have been grappling with in our culture, society, for some time, in particular last year, as we've been wondering what is real news, what is fake news, what is manufactured, what endures, what stands the test of scrutiny. What I encounter a lot of times as a pastor is the realities of hardship, suffering. Anyone who has gone through grief could confirm that this is a great challenge, a bereavement, coming to terms with one's own illnesses or that of a loved one. There are certain things we count as realities, certain things our culture wants us to accept. There's no life without death. There's no having without losing, no embrace and love without loss and release. Death becomes the ultimate fact of life to which all of us must just adjust to. Most of us, I think, don't go about our day thinking about death and ending very much, and maybe that's a good thing. What's the point of fixating on such a cold, somber fact over which we have absolutely no control? Years ago, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross conceived a set of stages that people go through when they are dying. Denial, resistance, bargaining, and the last stage, acceptance. That's about the best we finite mortals can hope for, to accept that this is just the way things are. Don't fight it. Don't pull the covers over your head. adapt, accept, and go willing when it's your turn to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I think that may have been where Mary Magdalene was as she was going that day to visit Jesus' tomb. She's expecting Jesus to be there because that's the place where the dead go. She's expecting to go through her grief to reach acceptance. When she reaches it, to her shock and horror, the stone has been rolled aside and Jesus' body is missing. Her first thought is not, oh, he was good to his word. No. She first thinks, they have taken his body. Who are they? Well, it's hard to imagine it would have been the religious leaders, since you may recall there was that point that they were saying about they better guard the tomb to make sure that the disciples didn't come and take Jesus' body so that they could start a rumor saying, hey, look, he's not there, he's been raised, and start a revolt, an uprising in the society. So who are they? Were they other followers? Other disciples? Well, regardless, Mary doesn't know what to do, so she runs full tilt to inform Peter and John, and they in turn run to see for themselves. Typical man, they want to go and fix the situation. We're going to go find clues. We're going to get to the bottom of this. But there's way too much mystery. Why would someone bother to remove the grave clothes if they're just going to relocate the body? Why would they take the wrapping of the face and roll it neatly by itself? Their men are confounded, as we men often are when we try to solve such mystery, and they go home, perhaps to think on it a little longer. Mary, though, wants to continue through the process of grief. She remains, doing the only thing that makes sense, weeping. But then she sees the angel, cool, calm, collected, who asks, why are you weeping? And almost as if in longing to that answer she gave, Jesus appears behind her. But she does not, or she cannot, recognize him. Her grief is now reaching the point of acceptance. And so her understanding of that being Jesus is beyond her reasonable. She can't fathom that can be Jesus. Her eyes clouded by tears, she can't see him standing right in front of her. In fact, she thinks he may have been the one who took his body away. Her reality has become darkness and anguish. And so Jesus knows there's only one thing to do, to shatter that reality. And he does so with one word, Mary. One word, her name. One word, and he wipes the tears from her eyes. He unclouds her vision so she can see a new reality. Her sorrow turns to joy. And so she runs back to tell the disciples, and she runs in the light of a day of a whole new world. In the unfolding story of the church, in the remaining pages of the New Testament, you can almost feel Jesus' followers challenging reality as he had broken through, redefining what can and cannot be done, taking on risky assignments they would never have attempted if they had not heard her report, I have seen the Lord. What had happened? Their reality had been shattered. From that point on, after Easter, whenever anyone would say to them, prayer's fine, but you know, you've just got to face the facts, or, well, religion, just a bunch of wishful thinking and fantasy. Anytime anyone would say something like this, it was as if these Christians who had broken through asked, who defines what is possible and impossible? Only God. Who do you think is really in charge of the future? Jesus Christ alone. When Jesus broke loose from the grip of death, when the crucified one became the resurrected one, when the seal of death was snapped and the stone was rolled away, it was like the first day of a whole new world. a new reality was unveiled. You may know a series of movies, The Matrix. Raise your hand if you ever see The Matrix movies. Yeah, some of you have. In those movies, science fiction movies, there's a reality created by the machines who have taken over, and the humans all believe that that's reality when in fact it's an artifice. It's a creation of an illusionary reality. One character, Neo, breaks through and he joins others who are fighting against that power. In that, though, they find the dismal reality, that life is darker than they had assumed, that reality is dismal, and that life is going to be a fight. Unlike the world in the Matrix, God's reality is full of life and light and possibilities. Eventually, the disciples who became apostles came to see that the resurrection of Jesus had changed everything. Now they knew for sure the truth about God. God is the one who raised, crucified Jesus from the dead. Death, destruction, is not the final answer. If today you struggle with believing that the resurrection is real, then you have to come to some explanation for the birth of the church. It would be hard to fathom how once totally disheartened disciples were transformed in a matter of a few days from dejected cowards into joyful preachers of the good news. That they would overcome obstacles, that they would face death, that they believed and they acted as if power of this world had been overcome and Jesus' resurrection had triumphed. Something big happened that shattered reality, not only in Judea, but in all creation. It wasn't a delusional dream that inspired them. It wasn't a creatively concocted theory on God. It was a spirit-led response to the fact that the whole world had been shattered to pieces and a new reality was coming into being. And now, these apostles, the ones sent, had to rush into every corner of the world and speak the truth, or else appear stupidly out of step with reality. So people, be careful. When in your own life you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, say you come to a seemingly dead end, when you are told you just have to face facts, remember that Easter shakes us up. It wakes us up into a new definition of what's what. It shatters our reality and helps us see things anew. We are made to question the facts we've been told. What if Caesar and his minions aren't in charge? What if things aren't over until God says they're over? Who gets to say things are hopeless and it's time to sink into despair? At the beginning of the 20th century, the theologian Karl Barth began a theological revolution by accusing his teacher, Albert Schweitzer, of having reformed Jesus to make him more acceptable to German bourgeois culture. A chief promise of the Richelieu Jesus was not only to make Jesus more relevant to German high culture despisers of Jesus, but also to portray Jesus as a useful, stabilizing influence upon society. Christian vocation was presented as upright living within society. Jesus helps us do our bit to improve Germany, so was the thought. Christianity is justified by its social utility. It's the glue that holds society together, the cement of social order. Rachel's son-in-law, Johannes Weiss, broke apart this pleasant synthesis before the end of the 19th century with his Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God. And Weiss's main insight was eschatology, end-time study. Weiss said Jesus preached a message rather than launched a social program. God's kingdom is not a moral kingdom. It's an announcement of otherworldly, eschatological disruption and the shattering of our social and moral order that make Jesus more than a helpful moral teacher. He, in fact, is a disruptive eschatological prophet. As Albert Schweitzer showed 6 years later, Jesus is more a wild-eyed prophet of the end than a patient, reforming, gradually progressing leader of human improvement.
Will Willimon said this: "That which ended the attempt to make Jesus into a middle-class teacher was not the debate of theologians, but rather the carnage of the First World War. After the horrors and destruction of that war, it became difficult for anyone to commend European culture as the highest and best Christian values and regard Jesus as a comfortable, comforting proponent of human aspirations." Jesus doesn't come. Jesus isn't raised to affirm our reality, a dark reality. Jesus comes to shatter it. How does the contemporary church in our presentation of Jesus attempt to pacify this end-time reality-shattering prophet? What comfortable portrayals of Jesus might need to be shattered in our own time in order to see him as he really is? Not the domesticated supporter of our cultural standards, but the resurrected, reality-shattering, darkness-vanquishing Prince of Peace and Lord of all creation. Well, let me tell you the truth. I know you often look for the dead Jesus. He isn't here. He's on the move. His great campaign against death and evil is only beginning. The world has been shaken. He is raised. Come, see for yourself. Easter isn't just a dead body come back to life. It's a whole new world. Go quickly and tell somebody the facts of life that Mary ran to tell those first disciples. For my friends, it is the Lord's Day. It is a new day. Our reality has been shattered, and its place, hope now, can shine through. And this hope is in our midst, friends. It's not just for us. It's for the people in Syria, the Rohingya in Myanmar, the Coptic Church in Egypt, where 44 people were slaughtered last Sunday, Palm Sunday. If we believe that death has a final say-so, then we do not believe the tomb was empty, and we have no good news to tell. But if we believe that the resurrection redefined reality, then when we weep, we don't weep as those with no hope. We weep that others in the world cannot see and embrace this truth. But we can shout back into the world of violence, "Jesus is risen! Christ is risen indeed. The world is going to change. And we can join in the shattering work of the resurrection. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the victory and a good story to share with the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen." Our affirmation of faith